I did not grow up in a church that used oil for anointing. I think the first time I encountered the practice was when I was in seminary in a Presbyterian church. And I remember feeling both skeptical and intrigued. My skepticism had to do with a fear I had that people would think something magical was going on. And that fear moved in two different directions. I worried that someone coming might actually receive the healing they were asking for and then think there was something magical about the oil. Or that they would think maybe God was like a genie, that as long as you prayed in the right way and did the right thing, you got what you needed, but otherwise was disconnected from your life. But I was worried even more for people who came in carrying a heavy burden and then left after the prayers of healing with that same burden, and whether they might blame themselves and say something like, maybe my faith wasn't strong enough, or maybe God isn't trustworthy. I had a lot of skepticism. But I was also intrigued, because I had come to love very deeply our sacraments. And part of what I love about them is their physicality, that the water touches our skin to mark us as ones who belong to God, that we take bread and we drink from a cup as a way to commune with Jesus. Every time I touch that water, I remember the mark that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my Savior Jesus Christ. And every time I take in the bread and drink of the cup, I visualize the life force of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that was moving through his body and blood, that now comes in and moves through my body and blood, feeding my spirit, even as this bread and drink feed my body. I was intrigued what it would be like to have someone do more than just pray for me with their words, but bless me in a way that I could feel, with oil that would stay on my skin for a time as a reminder of God's healing presence. And I was not disappointed. And I have loved participating in prayers of healing like this ever since. I want to turn now to the gospel that is before us, because in a very different way, and not with the same words, Jesus takes up some of these same concerns that I brought with me into that first healing prayer service. And I wonder what gifts Jesus might have for us as we come forward for healing prayer today. The story starts with a theological discussion. The disciples had learned their theology well. They knew that if someone had a problem with their body, some kind of defect, it meant that they were unclean. Someone had sinned. And they just wanted to know from Jesus who it was. But Jesus rejects this simplistic cause and effect way of seeing the world. And he interjects a different way of seeing the situation. They looked at a blind man and wondered who sinned. Jesus knew that this was about God's glory being revealed. He knew that this man's blindness had nothing to do with human sin or guilt, and everything to do with the way that God's divine presence in all things, even in hard, difficult, broken things, that God's presence can bring about God's glory. So the healing story really begins right there, in this moment in which Jesus changes the perspective of the disciples, helping them to release the game that we are all so well schooled in of assigning blame and issuing judgment. Now, certainly, a part of this healing story was the moment when Jesus helped that man be able to see again, physically see. And we all long for that kind of healing. It's why we go to doctors when we break bones, right? I know from which I speak. And it's why we fund research to find cures to diseases that are eluding us. But if the only form of healing that God was interested for us had to do with the relief from physical suffering, if that was all there was, then this story would be over at verse 7. And clearly there's more because it goes on to verse 41. Are you glad we brought multiple voices? Could you imagine hearing me drone 41 verses all by myself? It's a long story. There is so much that is here. The people around this man are just dumbfounded. They're caught up in the probability of it all. And then there's the Pharisees who are obsessed with the legality of it all. Right? They take note that this healing happened on a Sabbath day and healing is a form of work. Jesus violated the Sabbath. That's what they're concerned about. And then there's the parents who are really caught up in the danger of it all. They were hearing and feeling the wind and what was happening around Jesus at that time. Not one of them sees the truth, that God was among them, shedding light, bringing love. Jesus is not a magician, and he's certainly not a dangerous criminal, uninterested in law. He is very simply the presence of God. And when this presence of God with us is experienced, the order of things can change. There is a lot of people in this story who begin to see what they could not see before, beyond this man who was born blind. It's in the disciples, right, who begin to see beyond their sin and guilt view of the world. It's in the people around this story who begin to see that God is in fact among them and that a life lived with this God can defy their expectations. And it was in the blind man, certainly at that moment when he could see for the very first time in verse 7, but also, maybe even more, when his heart was opened in verse 38. Beautiful story. I wish it ended right there because what Jesus says at the end is so very troubling. I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see and those who do see may become blind. Jesus had just worked with the disciples to stop looking at the world through cause and effect, sin and guilt, and here he is talking about judgment. But what if judgment, in God's eyes, is something very different than the way we do it? Not the harsh, shame-inducing rejection that is a part of our ways of judging each other, but something very different. What if judgment was about bringing us back into our right mind? Think about the Pharisees. They think that they can see, but they're looking through human eyes. They see people breaking laws, and they condemn them for it. It's kind of all that they seem to see, it seems. They are fixated on that line of vision. And for them, to be able to see something else requires that their line of vision be shut down. Think of it this way. You're trying to point to something on a horizon for someone, but they're looking the wrong way. And they cannot see it, no matter how many times you point. And so what they need in that moment is for someone to come and close their eyes and maybe turn them around a couple times, make them blind for a moment, to cut off that line of vision they are so fixated on that's in the wrong direction. And then turn them in the right direction and open their eyes again and point. And then finally, they can see it. When I think about prayers for healing, I think about healing happening on all of these different levels. I think about the healing of this man when he physically received his sight, but I also think about the opening of his heart. And I think about the disciples who were challenged to question the theology that they inherited. And I think about their man's parents, who was encouraged to trust that when God brings freedom into somebody's life, this is a good thing, even if it rattles the powers that be. And then I think about the judgment that the Pharisees desperately needed, that we at times desperately need. Not the kind of judgment that is harsh rejection, but God's judgment, the kind that can turn us around and correct our vision and put us back into our right minds. So as we come for prayers of healing today, on all of these different levels, and probably many more, we come to be anointed with oil. And as we come, I encourage us to hold in our minds those beautiful words from Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house, the presence of the Lord, my whole life long. Amen.